Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Well, I don't know about you, but when Pastor Carl asked me to bring this message a couple weeks ago, I was just super-duper excited about what was going to happen. I actually finished it 3 days ago. And so for the last 72 hours, I've just been wanting to jump out of my skin because I really feel that God's given me something for you guys. Now, many of you, you know, this is the designated shouting section. So if there's something in here that really resonates with you, don't, you know, be conservative. Just give a great big shout. This is the designated amen section. This is the designated preach it section. And you guys do whatever you want to do. So it's, but just don't leave. Now, some of you might remember the story of Hacksaw Ridge, and it's the story of Desmond Doss, and he was a young man with a Seventh-day Adventist background, and he had an unquenchable desire to serve in the United States Army. He was born in 1919, and through a series of events that he participated in the invasion of Okinawa in 1942, and he had some traumatic events that happened to him as a teenager that prevented him from wanting to bear arms. And so he went into the United States Army basic camp, and many, many times a lot of his friends, would call him a coward and all kind of names. But, he just stuck true to his convictions because he had a very strong calling on God in his life to serve God and to serve his country. And he felt that that was an incredible honor to do that. And he never let his convictions get in the way of his calling. And some of you might remember when you watched the movie that, what were his famous last words? His famous last words were, "One more, Lord," basically. He was "one more, Lord." And so he was able to single-handedly, without picking up a weapon, save almost about 100 and something people, fellow comrades, in the heat of battle in Okinawa. And it was incredible because here's a guy who had a strong conscience, he had strong convictions, and he had a very strong compassion for Christ, and he had a calling that could have been jeopardized, but he never bowed, he never buckled, he never bended, he never did anything, but he stayed true. And how many realize, it's one thing to have a calling, it's another thing for other people to remember your calling because of your convictions. So with that, I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And man, I was reading this stuff today or this week, and Hebrews chapter 10 is an incredible chapter in scripture, and it's almost like the mic drop, bam. I won't drop the mic because I know Sue will have a fit. But Hebrews chapter 10 and 35 says, "So don't throw away your confidence; it will be richly rewarded." You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and he will not delay. Lean over to your neighbor and say, "It won't be long now." Now, I love this portion in the NIV, but we have to go over to the Amplified a little bit. And the Amplified says it this way in verse 35, "Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it has a glorious and great reward. For you have need of patient endurance to bear up under difficult circumstances without compromising. So when you have carried out the will of God, you may receive and enjoy to the full what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." I love that. And doesn't that just go along with that whole movie of Hacksaw Ridge and where this young man stuck true to his calling, and he stuck true to his convictions. Have you ever maybe thought this week, or maybe like I, as has your confidence in Christ ever been compromised? Have you ever allowed your confidence and your convictions to be compromised? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, "My confidence is coming back. My confidence is coming back." See, I'm not looking for a confidence that comes through compromise. that is nothing more than a compensation for being complacent. Now, let me just tell you and forewarn you, this message today is brought to you by the letter C, so just get used to it. But I'm looking for a confidence from the king. I'm looking for that, well done, my good and faithful servant, for not buckling and bowing and for, you know, bending in the midst of all my crisis and my situations and my compromise. Because how many know God is looking for somebody that's literally going to stand up for him and never be ashamed? And I'm thinking about Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews is trying to instill and reconstruct confidence in a group of Christians that are in crisis. And he's speaking to these people in the midst of chaos, and he's using contrast and context to catapult them back into the confidence that they once had. I warned you. He is addressing the conflict that occurred around the late 60s in the first century, before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it was at that time that the fear of persecution was a grim reality for the church in Rome. So he's trying to get these people refocused on Christ and remind them of what he already did, and not leave them orphaned and abandoned and alone. And I don't know about you, but things haven't really changed much from then till now. And if this message isn't for you today, I can assure you it'll be for you later on. Because we've all have gone through stuff, and we've all been in situations where our convictions could be compromised. But God is looking for a few good men and women that in the midst of a crisis that your calling will never be jeopardized, and that you're going to make a stand for him regardless. Oh, yeah. Well, those designated sections, you know where you go right now. But I want to make a declaration to you here today that you got to focus on Christ in your crisis. If you can focus on Christ in your crisis, I can promise you, then you're going to be coming out strong on the other side of this thing. How many have ever been into a crisis? How many have ever been in a crisis where it could have been compromised, where your convictions were compromised? It was the same thing with this guy on Hacksaw Ridge. I mean, he could have bowed, he could have buckled, he could have said, forget it, I'll just bear arms and I'll just go along with it. But his convictions never got in the way of his calling. And the devil is going to do everything he can to put you in a place of compromise. But how many realize there are no cowardice Christians in the house today? Come on now. There are no cowardice Christians in the house today. You might recall Peter when he focused on Christ in the midst of his crisis. He defied the laws of buoyancy, and he never became the first human submarine of the day. He was able to walk on the water. Why? Because he kept his focus on Christ in the midst of his crisis. Maybe when you're in a situation where you feel like you're sinking and you feel like you're going down and you feel like you're in the midst of a crisis, how many realize you will go down if you take your eyes off Christ? But if you keep your eyes fixed on the prize and you keep your eyes fixed on him, it doesn't matter what the circumstance dictate to you, because God is going to keep you above water. How many know it's good to be above water? Turn to your neighbor and say, my confidence is coming back. Yeah. The writer begins in Hebrews by reminding them who God is and that nothing catches him by surprise. That he is all, he knows all, and he is aware of all. And basically, he's trying to tell them that God is bigger and badder than the boogeyman, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, God is bigger than the boogeyman. Because it's in the context of this scripture. Watch this. It's in the context of this scripture that the writer must present a motivational message to establish their confidence all over again. How many of you would agree today that crisis can cripple your confidence? I tell you, the C words are coming and they're getting worse. That crisis can cripple your confidence. And how many of you would also agree that in spite of it all, that Christ can conquer your crisis through confidence? Christ can conquer your crisis through confidence. So you can lose a lot of things in life and get them back if you hold on to your confidence. See, the gift and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, Jesus doesn't have to say, I apologize for giving that to you. But if the devil can steal your confidence, he can stop you from functioning in your calling. You'll get that. If the devil can steal your confidence, he can stop you from functioning in your calling. Because when you don't have confidence, sometimes you feel less than human. When you don't have confidence anymore, you question your calling, you question the authority, you question, did God ever really do anything in my life? But when your confidence is concrete in Christ, I can promise you, it doesn't matter anymore what accusations come your way. That how many know the devil's the only person you can tell where to go and get away with it? That's a good place for all the designated areas to do their thing. Don't even think about allowing the devil to rob you of your progress by reminding you of your past, because he might have stripped you from your confidence. Oh, yeah. You see, it's important to realize that without confidence, your calling is captured. Without confidence, your calling can be captured. Christians without confidence is sometimes like a kiss without lips. It's really not quite the same. But I want to back up just a little bit, if you don't mind, and remind you that he says, don't throw away your confidence, because people are losing friends because of their faith in this scripture, and they're suffering loss and constantly struggling and having things stripped away from them. But you have to go back and see what he is saying, because he's saying that you need to persevere in your faith. Where is it? Bam. He said, therefore, brothers, oh, forget that. He said, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, there's that nice C word. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the, my glasses. Let me go over here. Through the curtain that is his body. Okay. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, what kind of a priest? We have a great priest. I love that. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. And with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure blood, pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some of the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, I love that part. Here it is, but encouraging one another. I know that's not a C word, but I had to throw it in there. Community, and we'll deal with that. But see, I want you to see something here today, because this is your promise. When you understand, you'll understand crisis, but when you understand the context of what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, when you understand the context, it doesn't matter what your crisis is anymore, because your confidence is in the context. You ain't getting this. This is your promise. This is your described, defined, and it's elaborated. This is your promise right here. Your promise is defined. Your promise is elaborated. It's right there. When you stand on the promises of God, you'll never fall for anything. Oh, yeah. See, this is your access key. This is your undefiled relationship with the Most High, the Holy of Holies himself. This is that covenant contract. This is the real deal right here. This is the context. And I want you to see that where your confidence comes from today. That it's not, hate to say it, but it's not from your spouse, it's not from your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your coach, your doctor, or even me. But your confidence comes from him. Because how many, all of these people that I just mentioned, they might let you down. But Jesus will never let you down. So there's three things in here that I want to deal with today. Go back just a second. There's three things. I want to talk about confidence, conscience, and community, or actually conscience, confidence, and then community. So the first thing is your conscience. Here we go. Here's these C words again. Write them down. It's very difficult to have full confidence when you have a troubled conscience. Some of you, I'm going to slow down here because I want you to get this. Some of you lost your confidence because you violated your conscience. That your convictions were sealed rather than revealed. See, if people can't see your convictions, then they're really not convictions. Let your faith be known. Let your faith be seen so that people know where you stand. Your convictions were sealed rather than revealed, and they were hidden rather than seen. And somebody said one time, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If the devil can't get your calling through your confidence, then he will get to your confidence through your conscience. Y'all get that? Where's those designated shout and amen and preach it sections over there? If the devil can't get your calling through your confidence, then he will get to your confidence through your conscience. The devil will tempt you with anything that will defile your conscience. Now, because you have a defiled conscience, you have no confidence to come into his presence, and now you hide in the shadows. The presence of God is the only place where your conscience can be cleansed. Oh, yeah. His compassion. Here's some more C's. His compassion covers a seared conscience, which gives me confidence in the midst of my crisis. Jeff is loving this. I like him on the front row. So much that I'll say it again. The presence of God is the only place where your conscience can be cleansed. And it's his compassion that covers a seared conscience, which gives me confidence in the midst of my crisis. And when you understand the context of this stuff, you're going to get it. That the context of a Christian's confidence is not in your ability to conform to a curriculum of behaviors. Because if you spend your time doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. That our walk with him is not contingent on this curriculum of behavior, but our walk with him is contingent on our convictions that leads us into his compassion. So now I can confidently come into his courts with praise and thanksgiving because I have a clear conscience and my convictions are aligned with my calling. Oh, yeah. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about what he already did for me, that each drop of blood that was shed, every cry from his lungs, grasping for another ounce of air, was a clear indication from him that I was on his mind, that he is longing and desiring, hungry for more of me and more of us. And he's saying, I'm not a slave to fear, that I am an heir to the throne, and that I will rule and reign with him. And Jesus is saying, basically, come on in. What have you been waiting for? Come on into my presence. Come on into my palace. Come into my promise. What have you been waiting for? Don't hang out there anymore. I did it all for you. Think about it. If he had to do it all over again, Ron, would he do it again? He would, but he said it was finished. He doesn't have to. He would, but thank God he wouldn't go through all that again. But every drop of blood, every accusation, every word, every sneer, every scorn, he just had you and I on his mind. Every time when they took that cross and they pounded it back in the ground and his bones were shattered, he says, ah, it was for them. Ah, they're going to come into me one day. And he's thinking, you know what? This is just for a moment. Might have felt like an eternity, but it was really just for a moment. And all the disciples, I'm sure that they were a little bit worried going, but it never caught him off surprise. He knew what he had to do. He knew what he had to go through. He already told the disciples, he said, you know, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Freak not. Don't worry about it. Do you really think that his death on the cross caught him by surprise? Do you think he was like there, God, where are you? God, his daddy was there all the time. And you think about that. If Father was there for Jesus, don't you think he's going to be there for you too? You might think that you're carrying your cross because you got fired at work. You might think you're carrying a cross because someone said gave you a bad name. But freak not. Don't worry. Don't panic. Because he says this too will come to pass. And he says, you know what? In just a little while. In just a little bit longer, you're going to make it through. Keep your confidence on me. You're going to make it through. Amen. See, with a clear conscience, I can now confidently declare who I am in Christ. Now, this is for Pharaoh, who wanted some more scriptures. that I'm a child of God. I'm a branch of the true vine. I'm a friend of Jesus. I've been justified and redeemed. My old self is gone. I am no longer condemned by God. I am set free from sin. I am an heir with Christ. I've been accepted by Christ. I've been called a saint. Next. God leads me in triumph. I am new in Christ. I've been free in Christ. I am chosen, holy, blameless. I will obtain an inheritance. I am alive in Christ. I'm a citizen of heaven. Where's the designated shouting at places? God supplies all my needs, and the best of all, no matter what, God loves me. Why? Because we have a great high priest who is the context of my confidence. If you ever want to find out where the context is, go to the scripture. The scripture is the context. The scripture is your backbone to keep the flesh alive. Woo! Amen. And there's a lot more of these on the notes, like a whole bunch. Because Faye might have said I needed more, so I put about 30 of them in there. I'm just messing with her. Where are you? Is she here? Oh, good. Okay. The more we embrace these truths of Scripture about who we have become in Christ, listen, the more stable, the more grateful, the more assured, and the more confident that we will be in this world when the world tries to accuse you. Amen. We have a great high priest who is the context of my confidence. Second thing is that I need a community. Now, this is the fun part, because no matter how you slice it, and we're almost done, believe it or not, this is going a heck of a lot faster than I thought, that I need a community, that we need each other. And if your confidence has been compromised, you need a community. It's been said one time that you have to follow Christ for yourself, but you can't follow Christ by yourself. You have to follow Christ for yourself, but you can't follow Christ by yourself. You're a candidate for a new community to help you conquer carnality, not camouflage it. In other words, we don't need a group of people that's going to give you an excuse to do whatever the heck you want because everybody else is doing it. But we need a community that we can be accountable to. We need a group of people that we can rally behind. We need that family structure that we really can't do much without each other. I love the scripture in Ephesians that says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up so that it might benefit those that listen to it." Amen. That we need a group of people that we can come around that would help us and encourage us and strengthen us. And you got to understand here today that when you embrace community, no longer will you be held captive by circumstances. No longer will you be compensated or complimented by comparison. Well, you're just as good as them. Well, that doesn't say much. I want to be better. I want to be as close to God that I could possibly be and still be living on this planet. I confess now, because of the context of Scripture, that I am now complete in Christ. I'm connected, and my conduct will no longer be compromised or crippled because of community. You'll get that tomorrow, maybe in the notes on Wednesday. That my conduct will no longer be compromised or crippled because I have community. That we have each other. I need you. Who sits on your confidence committee? I don't know. Past experience, maybe? Dr. Doubt, Captain Critical? They might sit on your confidence committee. That whenever you try to do something for God, that still loud voice, not the still quiet voice, because you know who that is, but the still loud voice comes along and says, "Who do you think you are? Stefan, who do you think you are with your flowery past? And now you have the audacity to go to Huron Bible College. You have the audacity to stand up here and give an offering teaching. Who do you think you are? Oh, you've got this flowery past. What makes you even remotely think Christ will ever even have you? Come on. I need people in my life. I got a list here. I need more Kellys to greet me. Hi. I need more Madeline. I need more Wayne Zimmers. I need more Martin D'Souza's. I need more Mirrors to laugh at my dumb jokes when they're not funny. I need more Carls and Cheryls to have my back. I need more Jeffs and Bills and Gords and Pats to kindly correct me and encourage me. I need more Kevins, and I even need Georges, and from time to time, even Harry. I need a caring community of Christians to carry me. I needed a Rex Lowe, and I needed a Tony Maddox who came to me at Bethesda Home for Boys when I was 15 years old to take a kid who had three dads. See, I don't know where I would have been today had these two guys not come into my life. And maybe you have these people that just tell you it can't happen and it won't happen. And the reason is because you're looking at the circumstances instead of the context. I don't know. 2 Kings. Let's go to 2 Kings. Nice picture.
The views and opinions expressed in the following picture may not necessarily reflect those. Anyway. Don't forget WWE tonight. What you gonna do, brother?
2 Kings 6 and 14. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up, and he went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no! Lions, tigers, and bears. What shall we do? Don't be afraid. The prophet said, those who are with us are far more than those. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the... What did he see? He sees more than I can actually see with these things. And he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Amen. Elisha was trying to teach this young protege. He was trying to teach him faith. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes so we can see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills of horses, chariots of fire all around Elisha. And what was really cool about the story is that Elisha gave him a different context. He was looking at the situation and the circumstance in one context, and then he prayed. God opened up his eyes, and when he opened up his eyes, he didn't see what he saw. He saw what God wanted him to see. And then all of a sudden, around the situation was a greater circumstance. It was even greater. It was even bigger. And what it tells me is this. I need you three. Come here really quick. One, two, three. Uno, dos, tres. And then Jeff. Okay, so it tells me this. You guys lock arms. And you get in the middle, maybe I need one more person. Okay, come over here. Go in. Like this. Now, what this tells me is this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, catch it. If any man be, or woman, if any man be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. If I'm the devil and I'm trying to get I can't get to him. Because he's protected. He's got this crazy protection, and I can't get to him. When you understand the context of the scripture, it doesn't matter what your situation in crisis is, because the devil can't get to you. Because you're surrounded. Okay, thanks. You guys are enjoying that a little too much. Elisha opened up his eyes, and nothing really changed except how he saw the crisis. See, you need a community that's going to surround your greatest fears, that will help you silence the fear that screams the loudest. How many have had a fear in your life that just seems to be so deafening that it just, that's all you ever hear? Now, I've learned this a long time ago, and you might agree or not agree, but I'll throw it to you anyway, because George has given me permission to do this. The closer you get to God, the more distinct his voice becomes. The further away you get, the more distant it becomes. Now, I'm not saying that he can't speak to you in your silent, dark hours. But the point is what I'm trying to drive at is the closer you are to him in his presence, then the more intimate it becomes. But if your conscience is seared and you don't have the conviction to boldly enter his throne of grace, then all of a sudden the devil comes in there and he's trying to steal your calling. He's going to try to steal your calling through confidence and your conscience, and then you're going to go back. And pretty soon, you're going to feel more comfortable in the shadows than you will in his presence. Why? Because the devil got your conscience. I don't know. Sounds a little bit better when I'm preparing it than the way it's coming out, but a community that will help you protect the promised provision of God, who is the protection that you really want. You may have come to this church today. Here is another series of one-letter words, but bear with me just because this is how I do it. That you may have come to the church today tempted, tried, tested, targeted, tarnished, ticked, tormented, thirsty. But the good news is that Jesus trumps it all. He trumps your feelings. He triumphs over your tragedy. Oh, yes, he does. Don't get me. He traded your sorrows for joy. And in other words, he was right on time. See, you made it this far. And we're not going to let you go. If you're in community, we're not going to let you get out of here without a fight. Not the church, but you can go when you want. But the point is, if you come here because maybe you've lacked confidence, maybe you come here, maybe because your conscience has been seared, or maybe you've come here just because you're hungry and you're desiring for a little bit more love in the right places. And if you come here and you've embraced the hug, for some of you today, all you need is God to give you the biggest hug you've ever gotten in your entire lifetime, and this whole thing would have been worth it. You would have put up with me for 20 minutes just to get a great big hug. And for some of you, that's all you need. You may not need a message, but how many realize that the message is in the hug? And it's called, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. See, when you understand the context of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, and that the son, that God didn't send a son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved, you understand the context of Scripture so that when you're convicted by it, then you can come to his presence with a clear conscience. And then you're cleansed, and it's all good. Maybe you're having a crisis in your confidence today. Maybe your lack of confidence is, or I'll just say this, that your lack of confidence is not the death of your calling. I don't know where that designated place is, but you're just going to have to reinforce who you really are so you can help me in this little bit as I'm just winding this airplane down. That your lack of confidence is not the death of your calling. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Because in what Stephen said earlier, in due season, you'll reap if you faint now. Why? Because in just a little while, then your reward will come because your confidence is strong. I hope you're getting something out of this today. Maybe you're at a Hebrews 10 crossroads yourself. Maybe you've been in a situation, maybe, you know, this week where your confidence has been compromised, maybe because of some unforeseen carnality. I don't know. But is your confidence in Christ compromised because your confidence calls you out of community? There are way too many callings abandoned at the crossroads of compromise. Because you got to look back in Hebrews 1, because all these people were going through a bunch of stuff. Ron, they were going through a bunch of stuff. They could have gone back to Judaism. They were going through a bunch of stuff. But he had to be reminded that in just a little while, you're going to get through this thing. When the devil puts the pressure on you to cave in, it's a sign that you are in proximity to the promise. guaranteed. And if you never met the devil face to face, we shared it up in Iceland the other night. If you've never met the devil face to face, chances are you're traveling in the same direction he is. Stand up and fight back. Don't even dare. I'll tell you what, if you try to throw in the towel, Jeff and I will grab the towel before it hits the ground. Guaranteed. Because in just a little while, you're going to make it through this mess. The third thing, and we're done. Third thing, look, one page. Third thing, confidence comes from a commitment to consistency. Ah, yeah. Serena Williams, you might know Serena Williams. Serena Williams was asked the question when she won her 9,000th Grand Slam event. This is like the woman who never dies and never caves in and never gets out of shape. She was asked, how do you deal with pressure? And she said in this nice, soft, sweet female voice, I play a lot of tennis. How do you deal with pressure? How do you deal with the pressure of the Grand Slam? I play a lot of tennis. How do you deal with adversity? I pray. I pray. How do you deal with people come against you when you're working in the mall and they might just have some kind of flowery words of non-encouragement and you just say, I pray. I'm realizing it's not how loud you shout that really makes the difference. It's how you walk when your feet hits the ground. Okay, all right, maybe. So you don't throw away your confidence because it will be richly rewarded. And I've always been told in the past that never look in your past, but sometimes, how many know you have to look in the past to appreciate where you are to really have appreciation even more for where you're going to go in the future. So he says in verse 32, he says, be mindful of the days gone by in which after you first were spiritually enlightened, you endured a great and painful struggle. And so the word for you today is this, that if you did it before, then you could do it again. Quit whining about it. It's not like you haven't gone through this doo-doo before. You're going to go through it and probably go through it again. But you've gone through much worse. People are saying, oh, I can't believe it's bad. Man, it's bad. It's bad. Man, it's really bad. The nation is more divided now than it's ever been. Well, you haven't been around during the Civil War. I mean, it was pretty divided back then. It may be divided in your house because the kids can't decide if they want Cheerios or Raisin Bran, you know, but it's been bad, but we've all got through it. And we're going to get through it. Amen. How do you get your confidence back? Well, sometimes you have to get it back in the gap. And for me, very briefly, since it's 12:15, actually, Cheryl's not here. So, but I will take 2 minutes. I see it, Kelly. Holy, she's going. But the point is this. When I look back at my situation, how many of you have a situation in your life? If you haven't had a situation in your life, then you're really not breathing. We've all had situations where we can blame our past. So I had 3 dads growing up, 3 of them. Most people have a collection of baseball cards. Some have a collection of boyfriends and girlfriends, but I had a collection of dads. And so mom and dad split up when I was around 1, and they had their different excuses why they did so, and I don't want to get into a whole big thing about this, but they both had their different excuses. I have 2 sisters. All 3 of us have different last names. Mom got a souvenir from each husband. And we lived in, yeah, we lived in New Britain, Connecticut. And my second dad had 3 good friends, Tom Collins, Jack Daniels, and Budweiser. And how many know Bud never made anybody wiser? And Bud made my dad do things he thought he never would have done, say things he thought he never would have said, and go places he thought that he never would have gone. And I took his tools out one night, and my mom called me in for dinner, and she never called the tools in, so the tools stayed outside. And some young enterprising man thought that he needed the tools more than my father did. And when my father came home, he was in a buzz. And you know what a buzz is? When you're not all here, you're not all there, you're somewhere in the middle of nowhere, and you're not even really sure you're there. And my dad came in, and he found out that his tools were gone. And needless to say, we were going to go on a whaling expedition that night. And guess who was going to be doing the whaling? And Dad took his cold, clammy, callous hands, and he gripped them around my neck. He started slamming my head against the headboard of my bed. And he simply said, "Where are my tools? What have you done with my tools?" And it was at that point, if you've never been spiritual, you are at that point. And I prayed, and I didn't know how God was going to answer this prayer other than Mom came through the door with a big 12-inch shiny butcher knife ready to plunge that in Dad's back. And how many know, when you see that as an 8-year-old kid, you're thinking, "God, that's not exactly what I had in mind, but thanks for getting to the point." We moved to Savannah, Georgia, and we had actually 4 boxes of clothes with us, and the whole idea was we were going to move to Granny's house, and then my third dad was going to go back up north to Connecticut and get the rest of the furniture. And needless to say, they say, anyway, he had a nervous breakdown, la-di-da-di-da. And so the point is that we had 4 boxes of clothes as a 10-year-old kid in Savannah, Georgia. And our whole life was nothing more than, you know, food stamps and welfare and government cheese and powdered milk and all that kind of stuff. But how many, in the midst of my crisis, in the midst of my circumstance, I could have decided to be a victim of my circumstances. But Deuteronomy says, 23:5, "But the Lord thy God turned the intended curse into a blessing because he loved you." So you can look at your circumstances and whine about it, or you can look at the context of scripture and say, "Hey, God has something a whole lot bigger for me than becoming another government statistic. Pardon me for not being compassionate." But you need to shout that my confidence is coming back. Because it was at that point that Rex Lowe and Tony Maddox came when I moved to Bethesda, home of our boys, that they took this little scrawny 6-foot, 170-pound guy, and they just began to embrace him and love him, and it was crazy what was happening way back then. You see, we're all in this gap. We're in this gap of where I want to be, where I am, and where I was. Let me pick on Brian one more time. Come stand right here, and then Cheryl, come stand about right there, and Martin, if you will, and then I'm done, I promise. Come back here, way back here. Stand right there if you don't mind, thank you. Now, Brian is going to represent where I want to be in God, right? Cheryl is going to represent where I am. And how many of this isn't a great big gap. Some of you make this gap so huge. But it's really not as wide. How many realize the more junk you put in the middle of this gap, the wider it gets? But the point is, most of the time that we're like right there. We're like right there. And Cheryl is here. Cheryl is right where I am right now. And you're like, this is where I want to be. But the devil comes inside of your conscience and says that you'll never get there. He says, "Oh, you're close, but you're not close enough," because he'll come into your conscience. And if he comes into your conscience and he starts messing with your convictions, then you start to feel less than human, and then you throw in the towel and you're thinking, "Why not?" But then there may be somebody else that if Cheryl's looking this way, she has to look back that way. And how many realize if you want to get there, then sometimes you have to look back over your shoulder and see where you came from in order to appreciate where you are, to have a greater appreciation of where you're going. Yeah. You can sit down. See, it's not that far. See, the church that Hebrews is talking about is not the one walking away from their faith as much as they are weakening from it. Their faith is weakening. And most people struggle from where I am and where I want to be, but you have to look back at where you are to appreciate where you want to go. And this will give you a bigger perspective of where you're going. And I will end with this by saying, we could be missing God because we're looking for him in the destination, but he's waiting for us in the detour. He's looking for you in the detour. And it's not that far away. You're so close. And it's not like this is this, I don't know who's playing up here, but it's not like it's this great big striving effort and this great big, you know, set of rules and regulations and boundaries and all this kind of stuff. That to bridge the gap between where you want to be and where you are just is desire. It's like, "God, here. You don't have to..." He's like, "What are you doing? Just step." You see, when you're confident in Christ in the midst of your crisis, you don't have to worry about your conscience being seared. Why? Because his compassion overrides anything the devil will try to put in front of you. And when you're right here, take hope. Take hope. Look back at where you came from. Because in just a little while, if you keep on with your confidence, he's going to be there waiting for you. Amen? All right. Did you get something out of that? And the good news, ladies and gentlemen, it is 12:15, and we're always right on time, which tells me I'll get a chance to do this again, maybe. Let's all stand, if you will, please. Thank you, Lord. Whoo! That's a lot of weeks of preparation for 30 minutes. My gosh. I need to slow it down a little bit, Joshua. Just slow it down. But I want to thank you guys personally. Some of you that, the Glenn and Ingrid's and the Ron's and, you know, people that I may not even have a very super close relationship with, but you know where we are and I know where you are and I know you got my back and you know I got your back. And you know, there's some of you that we tease and we mess around with and we, you know, let's just face it. I'm a 56-year-old overgrown teenager. Don't try to make me grow up. I don't like that. I tried it. It's just not me. I'm in a rut and it's a good place. But the point is that our love for each other is nothing in compared to God's love for us. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your compassion overrides every bit of conflict that we have in our crisis. That when we go to the context of Scripture, we know that the context of Scripture is something that is concrete, that it is something that is stable, is something that we can hold on to, is something that we can stand on. And then if we ever want to wonder how far we've come, then let us just look back and then look forward and thank God for how far he's taken us. So Father, we honor you today. We bless you here today. You may be here today and this may be your first day and you're thinking, are you the pastor? And I will say no. And everybody around you would say, thank God. But they do call on me from time to time to fill in. You're not here by mistake. You're not here by mistake. That God has drawn you here through compassion. And you might have fallen into that category of all the T words where I'm tempted, I'm tried, I'm teased, I'm ticked off, I'm taunted. But be rest assured here today that Jesus triumphs over all and that he has it under control and your situation doesn't catch him by surprise. It might have caught you by surprise, but it doesn't catch him by surprise. And he says, you know what? In spite of it all, he still chooses to love you. If you're here today and you need some prayer, I'm going to ask the prayer team, if you don't mind, to come forward. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. We're not asking you to join the church. It's not a bad idea. But we're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you to empty your wallet. All we're saying, hey, is we want to give you, or we want an opportunity to pray with you, to love on you, to be community, so you can see the love of Christ. Because like I said, for some of you, all you need is a great big giant hug. And that's the only confidence that you really ever need, because it's a reflection of the compassion of Christ. Amen. If you're here this morning, you would like our prayer team to pray with you. Or maybe you're here and you say, hey, I need to give my life to Christ. If that's you, would you do me a little favor? Just because I'm getting old and I can't see anymore, if you wouldn't mind just slipping up your hand, say, Bobby, will you pray for me? I desperately need Christ in my life. If you're visiting here today, slip it up real high so we can see. Anybody? Can't see? Great. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. God, we bless Pastor Carl and we bless Pastor Cheryl as they're taking a much needed vacation down in South Florida. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that as many people come this morning and they come up for prayer, Lord God, that they would just receive an incredible amount of compassion from our prayer team. And God, that you would love on them in a great, big, big way. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.